This is not a true story, but I think it communicates a pretty profound theological truth. It's about a gentleman who passed away, and he found himself at the pearly gates, and there to greet him was the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel said to this man, "This is the way it works. You need 100 points. So what you're going to do is to tell me all of the good things that you've done in your life, and then I will assign a point total to those things, and then depending on how good that particular thing you tell me is about, there'll be a different point scale for that. But once you reach 100 points, you get to come into heaven." Well, this man was very confident that he had done enough good works to earn God's favor. And so he said, "Well, Gabriel, I was married to the same woman for over 50 years, and I was faithful to her during that entire 50 years, including in my heart." And Gabriel said, "Well, that's really good, especially by today's standards when we have divorce rates that are pretty high. I'm going to give you 3 points for that." He goes, "3 points? Well, then he came up with another one, and he said, "Well, I have attended church all of my life, hardly ever missed a Sunday, and I devoted my time, talent, and treasure to that church." Gabriel said, "That's pretty fantastic. That's pretty good. I'm going to give you 1 point. And the gentleman said, "1 point?" And now desperation and panic are beginning to appear on his face, and he had one more trump card he was going to pull out to see if he could get the rest of the points necessary. He said, "Gabriel, I started a rescue mission in our city, helped a lot of people who are under-resourced, and we fed hundreds of people during the holidays." And Gabriel said to him, "Wow, that's impressive too. You get 2 points. Now the guy's in full panic mode, and he said, "Gabriel, at this rate, I'm not going to make it into heaven unless it's by the love and grace of God." And Gabriel started to smile, and he said, "That is infinitely worth more than 100 points. Come on in." Now, you can decide whether or not you think that's a clever or a funny story, but it does communicate a profound theological truth. And the theological truth is that there is nothing that you or I can do by our own efforts in order to gain God's favor. Paul has made that very clear in this series that we've looked at, the book of Romans. And there's nothing that we deserve from him. We are undeserving of anything from his hand. But by God's love and grace and mercy, he extends to us eternal life through faith in Christ. It is a gift freely given from his hand. All we have to do is say yes to it. That's all we have to do. We're going to explore that truth, the love of God, in a little bit more deep way this morning with the passage we're going to look at. And we are continuing our series from the book of Romans. Anyone know what the name of the series is? We've been in it for quite a few. Well, it's up on the screen, of course. Good Theology, Right Living. And we have, throughout these number of weeks that we've been in Romans, we've discovered who God is and how we are to live in light of this understanding who God is. Last week, the Apostle Paul, in the passage we looked at, gave us an excellent example of a person of faith. Does anyone remember who that person was? Abraham. Thank you, Abraham. And in that passage, we learned that God, because of Abraham's faith, God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. And the same is true for each and every one of us. Because we have faith in Jesus, God credits to our life account the righteousness or the perfect life of Jesus. And so by faith in Christ, by faith in Jesus, God credits it to us as righteousness as well. Our passage is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and it is always our practice. Well, you can see where you can access that passage through the blue or the red Bible. And of course, if you brought your own Bible, feel free and your smart devices, but it is always our practice, out of reverence and deep respect for God's word, to please stand and follow along as I read this passage. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. You see, at just the right moment, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord, we thank You for Your incredible love, and we are undeserving. We're grateful that You have expressed it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, Paul initially tells us in our passage that we have peace with God because of Christ. Now it's not always been like that. Prior to Christ, we were in rebellion against God. We were by our own efforts, could not ever achieve His favor. We could not reconcile ourselves to Him. But Christ's death has bridged this chasm that sin has created between us and God. And the cross bridges that gap. And as a result of this reconciliation that we have with God, we now have peace with God. And there's a benefit. Reconciliation allows us that as adopted by God's children, we have access to God through prayer. We can come right before His throne of grace and pray. Now, that word for access is a very interesting word. It has the idea of someone ushering us into the presence of someone of high authority, a government official, or someone of royalty. And so you can see why Paul uses it here. Jesus ushers us into a new state of grace and acceptance before God. That's because God is the highest authority of all. And the result of all of this is that we now have an assured hope that God will fulfill His purpose in us, and that someday we will be in His presence. But that's out in the future. And we have to come to grips with the reality of the world in which we live, a world that is filled with suffering. And did you notice that Paul says, in the midst of the difficulties we face, we are to be joy-filled, we are to glory in Him. Now that raises a question, and the question is this: does that mean that we are to take joy in the difficulties that we have, the actual difficulties we have? Well, of course the answer to that is no. None of us would choose to take joy in sufferings that we experience in this world. No way, that's just silly. It is human nature to want to avoid difficulties and to take the road of least resistance. So what is Paul saying here? He's not giving reasons why things happen, but he is telling us that when things do happen to us, we are to look at them as opportunities for growth in our lives, or in our Christian lives, and maturity. And there's a further benefit that our maturing character benefits as well, and that is clear evidence that God is at work within us. If we are growing, if we are maturing, we know we can't do that on our own, so therefore God is working in and through us as a result. Now, as a side note, we need to define exactly what we mean by the word suffering, We are not talking about the consequences of the sins that we have committed. We can't lament over sins or poor choices that we are making. There's no room for that. Instead, Paul is talking about the painful circumstances of life that we face because we just live in a fallen world and because we face opposition for what we believe as Christians. And then Paul continues his line of reasoning by asking an additional question. How do we know that the hope engendered by the building of character does not disappoint us? How do we know that? Well, it's because the firm foundation of this hope is on God's love for us. God's love is an assurance of future glory with him in heaven. His love will not disappoint. So, how do we know that God loves us? We know objectively and tangibly because Christ died on the cross for us. There's something that we can actually point to. We can read about it in the Gospels. We know that he loves us experientially or subjectively because our passage tells us that he poured out his love to us into our hearts. And then Paul describes the depths of God's love, the depths of God's love. And he asks a question, and this is all from a human perspective. Would someone die for another person? Most of us probably wouldn't. But if the person was a really good person, would someone might dare to die? Well, of course that's the case. But that's only from a human perspective. And then Paul contrasts it by saying, Jesus, God sent Jesus to die on the cross when we were completely undeserving. We're not good from God's perspective. We are undeserving. And then Paul reiterates what he has previously said. If when we were enemies, God reconciled us to him through his son, how much more now that we are his friends? He will finally save us from condemnation because of Jesus' death on the cross. So in the midst of the fallen, broken world in which we live, we can have assured hope of one unshakable reality that brings us hope. God loves us. God loves us infinitely more than we can possibly imagine or comprehend. Now think about it. Isn't it true that when a significant person in our lives tells us that they love us and that they extend their unconditional love to us, isn't that a powerful moment that brings peace and comfort? I remember the first time that my bride, Sherry, said that she loved me. I thought that was the most awesome thing ever at that moment. And I had a sense of peace. I had a sense of comfort. How much more should we have the same sense of peace and comfort knowing that God loves us unconditionally and has demonstrated that love to us because of what his son has done for us? I love what 1 John 4:9 through 10 tells us. It tells us this is how God showed his love to each and every one of us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I can recall one moment in particular, and I think I've shared this with you in recent years, where I experienced God's love in a really profound way. And I have in other ways too, but I remember the moment I was driving east on Fargo Avenue. I think I was coming back from Home Depot and getting stuff at Home Depot to work at home. All of a sudden, in my car, I felt the presence of God. And it was palpable. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything because you probably would put me in a room, a padded room, if I said I had. But I felt the presence of God. And I felt his love, his unconditional, deep, abiding, infinite love washing over me in a very, very profound way. At a moment in my life where I needed that, a difficult moment in my life. And looking back, I think that was God telling me that I'm with you, I'm for you, stay the course. It was a moving experience. And I had a not quite that profound a sense just a couple of weeks ago, and maybe some of you felt the same way. At the end of second service 2 weeks ago, I was suddenly overcome by the grace of God, by the love of God. And it choked me up. And I think that was God pouring out his love to us into our hearts, as our passage tells us that he will do. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. We'll get to that passage in a few weeks, but it tells us, and we can say it together as a confessional. Let's say it together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in September of 2012, an article in the magazine Christianity Today provided a word picture concerning what God's love is not and what God's love is. And the word picture was this. It was to imagine a couple that had just gotten married. The ceremony is over, and they're walking down the aisle, and they're outside, and people shower them with birdseed, because I guess you're not supposed to do rice anymore, because it'll hurt birds or whatever the case may be. And they dash into the limo that's waiting for them, that's going to take them off to the reception, the wedding reception, where they will be greeted by all of their friends and family that love them. They're sitting in the back seat. They embrace each other. They kiss each other. And the glow of the wedding ceremony was still all over their faces. And then the gentleman, the groom, said, "I need to tell you something." And this is what the groom said. He said, "Now you realize, my dear, that as far as I'm concerned, we can't really say we are married, because I don't know yet what kind of wife you'll turn out to be. I hope for the best, of course, and I'll help you all I can, but only at the end of our lives will I be able to tell you if you lived up to my expectations. If you have, then and only then I'll agree that we truly got married today. But if you don't, then as far as I'm concerned, we never were married at all. After all, how can I call you my wife if you fail to be a wife to me?" Now you can imagine someone, I think if I had said that to Sherry, I would have gotten a right cross, right across the nose there. And you can imagine that probably put a damper on the reception and the honeymoon, if the honeymoon even would have actually happened. But a wife cannot be a wife if her whole life as a wife is under scrutiny, is conditional. And it could be the other way around with the husband, of course. She will fail. He will fail. And this groom has completely misunderstood the power of marriage to transform by love the one who is loved. The couple who tied the knot just 60 minutes ago is still just as married as the couple who is about to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. Whatever happens in the course of the marriage does not impact the marriedness of the couple. It just doesn't. And the same is true regarding God's love for us. It's unconditional despite the fact that we are undeserving. Here is how we can be assured of this. Here's how we can be assured of this. And the first reason is that this love has as its basis our standing before God. Because of our faith in Jesus, we rest absolutely assured that our sins are forgiven, that we are children of God. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We are no longer enemies of God. We have the privilege, because of Christ being our high priest, of approaching the throne of grace through prayer. We have the assurance that God is going to be faithful to us as we remain faithful to Him. And we have the absolute assured hope that one day we will receive eternal life and resurrection life. And this is all because God, in His love for us, has initiated this and extended it to us. Colossians 1:19 through 22 tells us and encourages us with these words, "For God was pleased to have all the fullness of Him dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the love, this love has as its basis our standing before God. And secondly, this love has as its practical expression peace and joy. And this is particularly true when we are going through incredible difficulties that are not of our own making or and are out of our control. And so understanding that life is always going to be difficult and there's things that happen that we have no answers for, we can respond in one of three ways. We can either hope, be in denial and hope that someday out there in the future, there's going to be a time when we will be trouble-free. And guess what? That time never arrives because in this life, it's never trouble-free, is it? Option number two is that we can be bitter over the life, the hand that life has dealt us, the hand that God has dealt us. We can submerge ourselves in bitterness, denial or bitterness. Or we can embrace what has come our way, not trying to find answers for everything, but realizing that these are opportunities for us to lean into God. Remember what he did with Job? Job said, "Why God? Why God?" God didn't answer the question other than to say, "I'm enough for you, Job. I'm enough for you. Just rest in my presence and I will be faithful." Didn't answer the question why. And then we will discover that maturity will result in our lives. When we choose the opportunity option, we learn peace and joy, knowing that God will not abandon us and that there's purpose behind the difficulties and that we will grow stronger in our faith as a result of persevering through these difficulties. You know, as I look back at this sermon series, we have gone sequential, haven't we? We started out with Romans chapter 1 and have worked our way up to Romans chapter 5. And the first sermons in this series were sermons that were not very encouraging on one level. They were truthful because Paul spells out the reality of the world in which we live. But not calling into question Paul's line of reasoning, maybe I should have begun with this sermon. And if I had begun with this sermon, our strand of thinking would then be God loves us. But there's a problem, and the problem is that we have sinned and we have rebelled against God. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. Instead, God loves us and reaches out to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. All we have to do is say yes. We don't have to try to argue with God about how he desires to reconcile us to him. We just have to say yes. A gift freely given from his hand. And this is incredibly good news. Do I hear an amen to that? And it is news that we are to share. It is news that we are to extend to others. We are the salt of the world. We are a light on a hill, a shining light, to offer the grace, the love, the healing, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Jesus to others. Lord, we come.